So good to be back this evening and to be able to gather together with the folks here at High Point Baptist Camp Meeting. And I was thinking this evening as we were eating over at Allendale, I thought a fellow's going to do good to get out of Guilford County alive. They're either going to preach him to death or feed him to death, one of the two. And so, but it was wonderful. We appreciate the ladies there. And I appreciate your prayers for us in trying to preach the Word of God. And you pray for us. I have several physical problems that I deal with and have been dealing with for a number of years. And I get pulled down a little bit. And yet God's grace is sufficient. I'm not grumbling at all. Through our weakness, His strength shows, and I just bless His name. I had a little incident last night over at the motel. I guess it was about 11:30, something around there, and I guess most everybody asleep, and all the fire alarms went off. Well, I got into the hall, and they said, they're going to have to evacuate. And a lady at the desk told me as I went by, she said, there is no fire. She said somebody was smoking in a room, and it set it off, and they're all wired together. But she says everybody has to go outside. The fire department has to come. So there the firemen came, waking up everybody in two counties. We were outside, I guess, about 20 minutes. But when we first got outside, I looked down at the end of the motel, which was a pretty good distance, but I saw what I thought to be two young ladies run out that end door with, and they had all their luggage. And brother, you talk about loading up and getting out there in a hurry. Now, people customarily don't leave motels at 11:30 at night, but they were leaving, and they were leaving in a hurry. And one of the fellows beside me, a little grouchy because getting rolled out of bed and everything, all of a sudden, he said it about gave me a heart attack. But he said, you know, I bet they're the ones that did it. And I said, yeah, and they probably weren't smoking Marlboros either. Getting out of there. But, you know, there's no rest. There's no rest, really, this side of heaven. The Lord lets us get a little rest once in a while for our bodies, and we praise Him for that. But it's good, just good to be here. I have really enjoyed it, had great liberty. But you pray for us tonight. I want to bring you some simple thoughts from Exodus chapter number 12. Simple thoughts from Exodus chapter number 12. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Exodus chapter number 12. You know, it's wonderful that the Lord makes all of us different. I came in here tonight, and I got to looking around. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a mountain boy, but still, the humidity is so different down here. And I'm cold. I'm sure glad He said it's time for me to preach, because I was getting cold. And yet I looked around, I saw plenty of fellows in here with short-sleeve shirts on, and this and that, and I said, Lord, have mercy. But just that difference in humidity. But the Lord, I got to thinking then, the Lord makes us different, and that's wonderful. I'm glad we're not like some of these TV movies where they've cloned everything to look alike and be alike and act alike. I'm glad we're different, and our churches are different. But isn't it wonderful that we can come together? And I just want to praise you folks here at this camp meeting and you churches that are involved, because it's wonderful in our day that this many people can still get together, worship together. We all have our differences. Every preacher is different. Every church is different. But yet you're here to worship the Lord, and I praise His name for that. All right, here in Exodus chapter number 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now let's skip down to verse number 21. The Bible says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. I'd like to speak on this subject in the form of a question. How will Jesus find me when he comes? How will Jesus find me when he comes? Israel was at the height of expectancy. This was a time that called for preparation, and they were to be ready for a sudden departure and a dramatic change. Well, as the people of God, we're in a similar situation. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound and to sound our exodus from this world. And likewise, such a time calls for readiness and preparation for that coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're about to go out of here. That's something that the Word of God reveals. That's something our faith reveals to us based upon the Word of God. And that's something we are beginning to sense in our hearts and in our minds, that it's not going to be long until Jesus comes again. And to be perfectly honest with you, that is fine with me. I'm ready for that hour. So this question is very needful. How will Jesus find me when he comes? And that question is needful for a lot of reasons. I think it's needful because of the spirit of the age, and that creeps in on us, and we have a tendency to become apathetic and indifferent to this fact of the coming of the Lord. I believe it's needful that we ask ourselves this question, because there are a lot of lost sinners that need a witness. And I'll be perfectly frank with you. I don't believe we can be much of a witness unless we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, because of the judgment seat of Christ, certainly we want to be ready. We're going there. And I believe that over everything else, that this involves the glory of our God. Our lives should be lived with that purpose, with that goal, with that aim, to glorify the Lord God of heaven. I want to tell you something. This is just a little aside note. But if I live my life, even as a Christian, and I haven't glorified God, then my life is a failure. It's a failure. That ought to be the aim, the purpose of our life. And so therefore we ask this question. But I want to just give you some personal thoughts. And as I said, this will be very simple. I mean, a child can understand what I'm about to say tonight, but I believe if you'll listen to it, that God will bless you and He will help you. First of all, I would want Him to find me exercising faith in the blood. Want Him to find me exercising faith in the blood. Verse number 13, I read that to you. He talked about the blood being a token upon the houses, and when He saw the blood, that He would not destroy them, but He would pass over them. Now listen, I realize that it's easy to say tonight, and I hope it's truthful for you to say, that you've been saved, and you were saved through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say that also. But I want to tell you something. There is something about that salvation that is still with us today. Now, I know that if we were saved back yonder at a point in time, we certainly are still saved. But there's still something about it that's just as real and just as fresh today as it was then. When I think about this exercising faith in the blood, I think about salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you tonight. Well, I do know about you. If you're truly saved, if you're born again by the Spirit and the power of God, you came by the way of the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. There is no other way. I realize there's a lot of works religion in our day. I want you to understand, I didn't work for mine. I'm saved by grace through faith in the blood of the Son of God that was shed for me at the cross. You think about it. The Bible says much more than being now justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. How true that is. Can you say that tonight, that you have exercised faith in the blood? I would want to tell you something, friend. I didn't get over it then. I'm still exercising faith in the blood. You say, preacher, are you trying to stay saved? No. I got washed in that fountain. I've been regenerated. I've been justified, sanctified, glorified, and ever otherfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's blood, my friend. It's by the blood I live every day. I need the blood every day. And thank God that it's available every day that I live. Oh, just think of that. Salvation by the blood. When Jesus comes, I want Him to find me exercising a faith in the blood, salvation by the blood. I want to be preaching when Jesus comes. I want to still be a preaching and telling lost sinners, look to the blood. Look to the blood. That crimson tide, that flowing stream that came from Calvary's Lamb. It's by the blood and no other way. The Bible says they overcame Him by the blood. How true that is. Our victory that flows from salvation is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by the blood, but also security by the blood. Our sins are forgiven. We are sinners who have been washed, and as saints, we are sealed by the Spirit of God. Who does He seal? Well, you read a little further here in the Word of God, and you have the picture of those priests anointed, and you know they put the blood on their ear, their right hand, and on their toe, the big toe of their foot, and then they put the oil on. I want to tell you something. He dwells where the blood is. That's who He seals. If the blood's been applied to your heart, then you're sealed. I bless His name. I want to tell you something today, and I'm not ridiculing anybody, because there might just happen to be some child of God here tonight who doesn't believe in eternal security. But I want to tell you, that's what the Bible teaches. That's for sure. You can't dip yourself in and out of the blood. I know. And friend, if you ever have had the blood applied, it's still applied. I praise His name. The Holy Ghost came where the blood was, and He sealed you. I want to be found faithful to that fact when Jesus comes. Oh, then again, there is satisfaction by the blood. When we talk about faith in the blood, there is satisfaction by the blood. I stand here before you tonight, and I cannot say that I'm perfectly satisfied, because there's a sense that I'll never be satisfied until I awake with His likeness. But as far as my souls are concerned, my past has been cleansed. My present, I'm pleading the blood, and it'll be real for tomorrow. And so therefore, I'm satisfied. I have a deep, a settled peace in my heart tonight. That's not my own doings. That's because I've been to the blood. Because I've had that applied out of my heart and into my life. And I'm satisfied tonight. I'm at rest in my soul. Got assurance that all is well through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are folks today that are afraid just to outright say, well, I'm saved. They are. But you know, they always got that old doubting about them. And you know, you need to get that settled, and God will help you if you really want it settled. He'll help you to get that settled. I'm not belittling you. I went through almost 3 years of that, and I'll tell you, God can settle it. But I stand here before you tonight, and there's assurance in my heart. There's satisfaction in my soul because I've exercised faith in the blood. As long as you keep your eyes upon that, you're going to have assurance. You're not going to have peace digging around in your own old corrupt heart. There's nothing good there. Go ahead and admit it. That's what's wrong with a whole lot of Christians today. They can't have assurance because they keep scratching around in there like an old chicken out in the barnyard in the manure pile trying to find a grain of corn. Listen, honey, there's no corn there. There's nothing good about us. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the standing we have in the Son of God. That's how we're going through. Amen. So I just quit looking inside one day and said, I believe I'll just look at Him, and cast my eyes upon Him and keep them there. And you realize that blood has conquered all. That blood has cleansed all. Oh, yes, that's my only claim tonight. Before God is the blood of His dear Son. I know the devil will slip up every now and then and suggest this and suggest that. Do you remember what you did? I say, yeah, but God doesn't. Huh? What do you think that you're going to go through? You really think you're something? And I say, no, but the Son of God is. And the devil will slip up and say, have you done anything that would merit heaven? I said, no, but I've been to the fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Amen. Been to the fountain. The devil can't handle too much of that. I got to hurry. I'm not going to get done, but I would want him to find me exercising faith in the blood. And secondly, I would want him to find me factoring in the Bible. Did you notice here the Bible told us in the very first verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses. See, they didn't have a Bible then. We have one today, and guess what? When you open the pages of this book just anywhere, it's the Lord speaking. So Moses sure built this thing on the Word of God, because the Lord spake unto Moses and told him, said, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. Now, it's wonderful that they had the Word of God for such a time. We have the whole Bible, 66 books. We have today God's holy Word. And you say, well, preacher, what do you mean by exercising faith or factoring in the Bible? What do you mean by that? Well, that Word of God is a guide for the days ahead. A guide for the days ahead. And I'll tell you, this is a dark world. And if it's possible, it's getting darker. It's like a maze out there. And they're calling evil good and good evil in our day. And they're legislating evil from the halls of our government and everything else. It's a dark world. But I'm telling you, the people of Israel have light in their dwellings and light upon their pathway because we have the Word of God. I don't know how to face some of the things that are being thrown at us today, but I do know where to find the answer. It's in God's Word. It's a guide for the days ahead. When Jesus comes, I want Him to find me exercising faith in the Word of God, because it's a guide for the days ahead. But I'll tell you, it's more than that. It's a guard for the days ahead. You know what this book will do? It'll protect you from error. It'll protect you from sin. And it'll protect you from Satan. Huh? Think about that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What did the Son of God do unto Satan when he was here and he came and tempted him? He shot him with the word of God, didn't he? It's a guard. It's a guard for the days ahead. I want to tell you, sin is very rampant today. And there is error on every side. And some of these outfits are very close to the truth, but they're not true. You say, preacher, how can you tell the difference? Bury your nose in this book, and the Holy Ghost will get you through. And you'll not be contaminated. And you'll stand before God one day with a clear record, because you kept yourself clean. By the word of God. But there's no other way. I mean, there are folks today, and I've watched young people do it, raised in a godly family and in a good church. And somehow or another, they think when they get about 17, 18 years old, they can just forget the word of God, make their own way and do just fine. And I've watched numbers of them fall. Friend, it will not work. You need this guard. You need to listen to God's word and let it fence you around when you go out into this world, because it will preserve you. It'll protect your mind. It'll protect your walk. It'll protect your testimony, your witness, your life, and much more. If you'll take heed to God's word, and when he comes, I want him to find me doing just that. But let me add that factoring in the Bible will include the fact that it's a goad for the days ahead. Now, that's a good Bible word, isn't it? It's a goad for the days ahead. What do you mean, preacher? Well, they used a goad, you know. Some of you old timers might have called it that. It's easy to become slack as we go through this world. And they used a goad to goad the oxen with, You know, punched him with it to make him go on, and it was sharpened off. Well, you know, that's exactly what the Word of God will do. It's a goad to sanctification, for one thing. Oh, the Word of God, when obeyed, it will cleanse you, and it will set you apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. That is the way to be cleansed. That is the way how to be sanctified. But you know how we are, and all of us are that way. No use anybody here pretending how to be any more spiritual, any better than anybody else. Every now and then I need goading. Every now and then I just don't feel like setting myself apart. And then some man of God will stand and take the goad, and he'll begin to stick me with it. Those things were sharpened on the end. I thank God for that, for what God does. To move me on down the road in the way of sanctification for his glory and his honor and praise. That's why we need camp meetings. If for no other reason, every now and then we get goaded, don't we? We get punched. You say, I didn't think camp meeting was for that. Oh, that's included. Don't leave that out. You say, I thought camp meetings where you got built up and where you shouted it out. Well, when we can get to where we can shout, we'll shout it out. Amen. But I want to tell you, every now and then we need the goad, that's for sure. And it is a goad to sanctification. It's a goad to service also. You remember the words of Mary, as though they're etched in stone, when she said of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But there again, every now and then I get lazy. And I need the goad. I need the goad. You say, you're awful. I know that. I told you, I quit scratching around inside. There's no good in me. And God agrees with that, by the way. There's no good in me. I'm resting all the way on the Son of God tonight, and I'm just enjoying the fire out of it. Listen, it's a goad to service. It's a goad. If truthful, no Christian would want to be found slack in either his sanctification or his service. No. So let the word of God punch you every now and then. A lot of folks won't do that anymore. I've preached to quite a few in my ministry that didn't like to be goaded. And I had one woman, seemed to be a fine woman, left our church several years ago, and I ran into her two or three years later when her father, I believe it was, passed away. And I said, where are you going to church now? And she told me, she said, we're going to a Lutheran church over in Newton. And I said, well, I'm glad you're going to church. And she said, well, we really like it over there. Said, he is much more of a grace preacher than you. I said, that's impossible. I knew what she was saying. He preaches the lovey-dovey stuff all the time and never crosses us. He never goads us. That's what she was saying. Grace has a goad, though, doesn't it? Grace teaches us how to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for the great God in the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a goad. Oh, all of these things, as I said, a guide, a guard, a goad, but it's a guarantee for the days ahead. Jesus Christ said, I'm with you always. And he also said, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. He said, that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. God's promises are God's guarantees. You can be sure that if he said it, he'll do it. That's the reason I know he's coming. Why, preacher? He said he's coming. They can scoff all they want to scoff, say whatever they want to say, but he's already said, I'm coming. I'll come and get you. And he wasn't talking about death. He is talking about the fact that one day he's going to split the eastern skies and he's going to call his children out of this world. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. He said it, my friend. He'll do it. He'll do it. But then thirdly, I would want him to find me feasting on the body. Verse number 8. Mentions that. He said, you take this lamb, you roast it with fire, and they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. When Jesus comes, I want him to find me feasting on the body. They ate that Paschal lamb. They ate that lamb. You and I feast on the Lamb of God. And Jesus himself even spoke of this in the Word of God. He said, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now that might confuse some of you, but it's plain to God's children. You know what that is, don't you? You know what it is to feast upon the body. Oh, listen, for one thing, we need to do this. Our joy should be manifested. But how can it be unless we feast upon him? Do you realize you don't have any joy apart from him? That's what's wrong with a lot of Christians tonight. They've turned their eyes away from him. They're no longer partaking of him. They don't read their Bible so they can feast on Christ. They don't fellowship with him and therefore feast on him. You can't have joy, but it'll make you happy. I'm talking about happy down in your soul. Just to take a good bite every now and then from the Son of God. Amen. That's how we have our joy. Lord have mercy. Isn't that good? I'm sure glad I got over here, because that little motel room has just been too small this week for me to express myself. I was sort of glad last night when the fire alarm went off, I was still awake. And friend, I thought I was going to have to get in the hall anyway. Listen, isn't God good? I mean, isn't he real? Isn't it wonderful to feast upon him and feed upon the Lamb of God? I let him turn a barrel of honey over in your soul every now and then. Oh, my friend, how glorious it is to feast upon the body of the Son of God. When he comes, I want him to find me doing that. I don't want to be one of these shriveled up prunes laid on the shelf somewhere or another. One of these stunted people that wouldn't feed. No, no, no. Listen, our joy should be manifested. And how can it unless we feast upon him? And then our journey should be maintained. And we have to have the strength that comes from feasting upon our Lord. We need this strength in maintaining our journey, so that there be no falling by the way. It is possible for a child of God to fall by the way. They're not going to lose their salvation, but they sure can fall by the way. And did you know, I believe that there are some still come to church, possibly still involved in church, but they've fallen by the way. There are some that'll feel their place every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, but they have fallen by the way. Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that sad? You say, what happened, preacher? Well, they might blame it on secondary causes. But I want to tell you something. When God's child is hungry, they come to the house of God to be fed, and there are not enough devils in hell to run them off. And I'll tell you, even in coming to the house of God, there are not enough imps to keep them away from the table. You get hungry, you're going to get food one way or another. That hunger has a way of consuming you and conquering you. And when you have that hunger in your heart, you'll sit there like those little birds on the nest. They hear the rustling of their mother's wings. Those mouths will fly open and they're saying, give it to me, mama. Give it to me, mama. Just like you are saying, give it to me, preacher. I've got to have something today. I've ran a hard race this week. I need to be fed facing what I have to face. You're not going to run them off. You're not going to listen. They're going to be fed. No falling by the way. And then there should be no fainting in the work. But you'll faint, friend. Serving the Lord will overwhelm you if you don't get recharged every now and then. How do you do that? You feast on the body. You feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, would you explain that to me? I would if I could. But I don't think there's anybody on this earth that can rightfully explain that. I can tell you to meditate upon the Word of God. I cannot tell you that process whereby the Holy Ghost feeds your soul while you're doing that. But I'll tell you, He will. You say, well, I read my Bible the other day, and preacher, I really didn't get anything. Yeah, I've read mine a bunch like that. But every now and then, He knows when I'm hungry, and He feeds my soul. I've been to church and heard some of the best preachers in the world and didn't get anything. But I've also been when I was hungry, and God knew my hunger and knew my need, and He met me in the way of grace and fed my soul. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? You hang around, He'll feed you if you're His child. There should be no failing in our worship. But our worship will fail unless we feast on the body. You know, there's something about feasting on the body that actually prompts and promotes worship, doesn't it? You let God's children go to feeding on Him and my soul, they're going to worship. I'm not saying all of them are going to shout, because they won't all shout. I'm not going to say they're all going to cry. They may not all cry, but there's something going on deep in their heart, and their attention's locked in onto another world, and the Holy Ghost is saying, here, take this. Take a little bite of this. Take a little drink of this. And boy, they're just loading up. I'm telling you, that's what church ought to be all about. Now listen, there should be no fainting and no failing in our worship, but we must feed upon the Son of God. Make it a feeding experience when you go to camp meeting. You say, well, I want a preacher to come there that can feed me. Ain't a preacher in the world can do that. You get hungry and the Holy Ghost can do it. Amen. You get hungry and the Holy Ghost will feed you. That's for sure. And He'll feed you Christ. He doesn't feed anything else. Do you ever think about that? He doesn't feed anything else. He's our manna in the wilderness. He's our water from the rock. And the Holy Ghost's not interested in giving you this or giving you that. He is interested in giving you Christ. And He'll feed you Christ. And you say, well, preacher, you know, doesn't that get old? Be careful. Be careful. That's what the children of Israel said in the wilderness. And brother, God took care of their case, didn't He? No, my friend. If you feel glutted today, it's because you're filled up with the world. Listen, Christ always satisfies. And Christ is always sweet. And a hungry soul that needs to be fed. Oh. But then, in the fourth place, I would want Him to find me fellowshipping with the brethren. Did you notice what He said in verse 22? Well, let me back up to verse number 4. And the last part, you can find it in verse 22. But verse number 4, And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Amen. Yeah, he says, you know, and of course, you know, every household is too little for the lamb. You know that, don't you? Amen. You put every household in the world today together, and it's all too little for the lamb. And so he says, you get your neighbor and y'all, you know, do this thing together. Think about that. Verse 22, the last part of it. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So they were shut up together throughout the night. And this speaks of fellowshipping with the brethren. I wonder about the subject of their fellowship. What did they talk about? Well, no doubt many things. But I believe they talked about that little lamb that died for them. Oh, my friend, do you know any better subject for fellowship tonight? Oh, preacher, what do you talk about when you go to church? Talk about Jesus. What do you talk about in the Sunday school class? Talk about Jesus. What do you talk about when you get together down at the restaurant? Talk about Jesus. That'll be just fine. My friend, they fellowshipped around the Lamb. You and I should be found fellowshipping with our brethren around the Lamb. You know, the church wants to talk about everything today. But what it ought to be talking about. What are we going to do for the young people? Well, give them some lamb. Amen. Amen. What are we going to do for our senior citizens? Give them some lamb. Oh, I believe that'll work, don't you? They, no doubt, the subject was the lamb that had died for them. But I believe also it was the love that had delivered them. Oh, don't you reckon some of those old gray beards sitting around in those houses sheltered by the blood that night? We're talking about the fact how God must really have loved Abraham. And I can imagine Levi saying, yeah, but you know he must have loved my grandpa too. And another one say, yeah, and he loved my mother. And they finally got a hold of the fact that he loved them. I'm glad he loved the world. I'm glad he died for the world. But I'm glad he loved me and died for me at the cross of Calvary. I think that's a pretty good subject for fellowship. We ought to talk about the fact that he loved us. No greater love hath any man than this, that he lay down his life. Amen. What manner of love he hath bestowed upon us. We're called the sons of God. You can read about it all through the Word of God, and I never get tired of that. Because, listen, I said a while ago that I didn't scratch around inside too much anymore. But every now and then the Holy Ghost will make you take a look. And you say, son, you remember what you were? And I bow my head in shame and say, oh, God. Oh, God. And he said, well, I didn't want to break your heart with that. I just told you that because I want you to turn this way and look. Oh, my soul. And then afresh and anew, he pulls back the veil once again. And there's the lamb that died for me. Why did he do that? You can trace it back as far as you want to. But it wasn't because of any good in me, any merit in you whatsoever. It's simply because in the Father's big heart, there's love. In the Son of God, there's love. In the Holy Ghost, he's love. He loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. Oh. Let him find me fellowshipping with the brethren about his love. But then I believe, no doubt, they probably talked about the leaving that would distance them. Because these people knew what Moses was up to. And now they were learning what God was up to. And they had doubted and fussed and fumed and said, you just brought us more trouble, Moses. And this and that. But somehow deep down inside, I believe this night, the scales begin to fall from their eyes. He would not have done this. And do you hear that screaming out yonder? It must be like Moses said. He must be smiting the firstborn in the land of Egypt. We must be going to leave this time. Been 430 years. But you know what, Levi? I believe in the morning we're going to get out of here. I do too, don't you? I want to be fellowshipping about the coming of the Son of God when he actually comes. I don't want that to be back on some back burner or back in the far corners of my mind covered up with cobwebs. No. I want it to be fresh in my mind. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming again. Amen. I want to be walking in fellowship with the brethren when he comes. Oh, the subject of their fellowship. Think about the sincerity of their fellowship. Brother, this was one time they had no room or no time for strife. Have you ever in your life seen such a day of strife over next to nothing? I've known camp meetings. That's the reason I praised you a while ago. Because I've known and I've preached in camp meetings that 40 years ago, this building here couldn't have held the crowd. And today, they've got far fewer than you. What happened, preacher? Oh, they got hung up on who was this and who was that. You say, preacher, what are you? You don't need to know that. I'm saved. That's what I am. I've had fellows to come and listen to me preach two or three nights and just shout the rug off the floor and then find out what camp I was out of. They wouldn't come back. I said, isn't it amazing? God just blessed them to death two or three nights. But now since they found the label, God can't bless them anymore. Do you realize how immature that is? Do you realize how foolish that is? Do you realize how unsatisfied God is with that? I'm glad he brought me into the family of God. I don't care what your brand is. I'm going to heaven, and I plan to enjoy myself on the way. Amen. We ought to be able to fellowship around the blood. You're saved by God's grace. You say, well, I think some of them aren't right. I do, too. There might come a time on certain subjects and doctrines and mannerisms and practices that I would have to part company with them as far as that fact is concerned. But there ought to be a little ground for fellowship. If you're washed in the blood and I'm washed in the blood, we're brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're protected by that blood. We're waiting for Jesus to come. You can say what you want to, and I really don't care. And I don't say that being a smart aleck. It's not going to faze me. If you want to come up and slap my face after the service, it'll be all right. It's been slapped before. But I don't have time for this fussing and this racket that's going on today. Well, I think you ought to stand up for what you've been. I do too. I've been standing up all week down here trying to tell you. Amen. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the place where it gets us in such a mess as we are today, that you can't even have a camp meeting in the county and have at least the old-fashioned Baptist to come together, you can't get that anymore because we've divided ourselves. You reckon our Lord is pleased? No, he is not pleased. We have so grieved him. It's a shame. And I understand probably none of the other crowd is here tonight. But I'm telling you and warning you that Jesus is coming. How do you want him to find you when he comes? That's going to hurt some of your feelings. You're not going to be back tomorrow night. You say, preacher, I figured out what you are. Well, all right. If I can't get along with you here, you're going to have to get along with me over on the other side. Amen. And I'm not so sure that you're going to have a front row seat like you think. Amen. Amen. Old Dr. Percy Ray used to say, listen, and you know his old gruff and rough way, and Dr. Ray said, you can carry that old bag of grudges around as long as you want to, but you're going to lay her down before you go through the gate. Brother, that is true, isn't it? We can hold our indifferences, and I know we're going to have them until the other side, but we ought to at least try at a fellowship with the brethren. What a joy it is. Just makes your day, doesn't it? I mean, today got out and had lunch with Brother Jeff and his family, and this evening got together with those preachers. And what a joy just to learn about these new preachers, hear about their ministries. What a blessing that is. I love all of them. I can't even call their names, but I love being with them. I believe that's what God will do for you, and that makes life much more joyous. You don't have to go home with the pooch mouth if you love the brethren. If God wants to bless me, I don't care how he chooses to do so. If he wants to help me, I don't care what brand the feller's wearing. Now, I know there's false. I'm not talking about the false. Not talking about the false. Not talking about the unscriptural. I'm talking about men of God that are straight. But I don't care what their label is. If God wants to use them to teach me, I don't want to miss what he has because I saw a label on them. Can I be just a little bit plainer? I was raised up in a church that you couldn't stand it in it for the power of God at times. And did you know what? My pastor had both parties in preaching. You say, well, I don't see how God blessed that. Yeah, that's what's wrong with you. That's how come you're missing so many blessings. That's why how come you're soured about half the time. If you'll just open up to God and be willing for God to help you and teach you however he chooses to do so, then you'll be much happier, have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I don't know why I went all through that, but I'm talking about the sincerity of their fellowship. There's no time for strife. Listen, how do you want Jesus to find you when he comes? And there's no time for singularity. You know, there's some people today, and they've got to have some quirk or something different about themselves so everybody will notice them. You can't run this thing alone. That'll get you in trouble quicker than I know what. I've got a church back yonder that met this evening to have special prayer for their pastor while he's down here preaching. And boy, I feel it too. I feel it. And I can't do without them. They can probably do without me, but I can't do without them. I need you tonight. You need these pastors around here. We need one another. There's no time for singularity. You say, well, I don't like everything down at my church. I don't like everything at mine either. You do have a choice. I don't. I'm afraid to leave. My pastor told me years ago, said, don't you run off and leave somewhere unless God tells you to. He'll hang you out to dry. Well, sometimes I've wanted to run, but I've been where I'm at 35 years, working on 36. I want to tell you something, friend. Everything's not going to go right, but don't try to be singular, even the more so as you see the day approaching. How do you want Jesus to find you when he comes? One final thing, just quickly. I would want him to find me with my feet in my boots. That's what he says in verse number 11. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. All of that simply means it speaks of readiness. I want him to find me ready. You say, well, preacher, I've been ready ever since the day he saved me. I understand I have too in that respect. But I want to be ready as his child. Because John tells me in his first epistle that it is possible to be embarrassed, to be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. He's speaking to his children. I don't want to be like that when he comes. No, no, no. Not at all. You say, preacher, you said ready. What do you mean? Well, are you ready for trial? I'm talking about being ready for the day out yonder involves being ready for some things today. Are you ready for trial? Until Jesus does come, we're going to have our trials. Are we ready for them? Are we prayed up? Are we right with God, right with one another? The outcome of our trials depends greatly upon these things. Are you ready for travel? Because we're about to travel. Are you ready to travel for God? Are you ready to travel with God? Are you ready to travel to God? Because we are headed in that direction, and it won't be long. Are you ready for triumph? Because one day soon, we're going to leave all this behind. Oh, yes, I'm glad for that. I've carried around a disease that's incurable for 30 years now. I carry pains in my body from pinched nerves, and God only knows what else. Oh, my friend, but that's all right. I'm ready for triumph. One of these days, he's going to give me a brand new one. Not going to be any problems. Not going to be any heartaches, not any sorrows. In that day to come, no. Are you ready for triumph? I counted in our cemetery this past June. I believe it was 150-some or 160-some people that have been planted in our cemetery in the 35 years that I've been there as pastor. And by the way, there have been two or three since then. And I've had to follow a lot of caskets, sit by a lot of bedsides of dying folks, go to homes numerous times where there'd been a tragic accident and a child or a dad or sister had passed out into eternity. Sad to say, many of those were not ready to meet the Lord. But I'm glad that one day I won't have to follow any more caskets. I'm glad I won't have to make any more trips to funeral homes. There are going to be no cemeteries on the other side, no funeral homes, no hearses, or any of the rest of that. Aren't you ready for triumph? I and my soul am. And then, are you ready for testing? Because when we leave here, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Are you ready? Are you ready? Think about it tonight. How will Jesus find me when he comes? I would want him to find me exercising faith in the blood. I would want him to find me factoring in the Bible. I would want him to find me feasting on the body. I would want him to find me fellowshipping with the brethren. And I would want him to find me with my feet in my boots, ready to travel for the glory of God.